Welcome to the Hilltop United Methodist Church podcast. Hilltop is located in Sandy, Utah, 985 East, 10,600 South. Locals would say 106th. Our two worship services are at 9 o'clock and 10:30. Hope to see you this Sunday. God bless. Bye-bye. So picking the reading back up, I'm still on page 162, those who are following along in the Pew Bible. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, or your male or female slave, or your ox or your donkey, or any of your livestock, or the resident aliens in your towns, so that your male and female slave may rest as well as you. Remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God commanded you, so that your days may be long and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder, neither shall you commit adultery, neither shall you steal, neither shall you bear false witness against your neighbor, neither shall you covet your neighbor's wife, neither shall you desire your neighbor's house or field or male or female slave or ox or donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
This passage out of Deuteronomy needs to be understood just a little bit in the context of Moses' speech, where Moses is talking. Very early in Exodus, as the children of Israel have left the kingdom of anxiety, they left Pharaoh's kingdom where the commandment was, make more bricks, make more bricks, make more bricks. And they left that kingdom of anxiety. They went out into the wilderness. They went out into this wilderness area. And part of the beauty in the word in Hebrew, just in Spanish, when you hope and wait, it's the same verb, enseñar. You have the same kind of impact going on with two verbs in Hebrew, which is to refine and to test. And so when you're in the wilderness, you're being tested. And in that testing, you're also being refined. It's a beautiful imagery, and that's what's exactly going on with the children of Israel in the wilderness. Very early in their time in the wilderness, God, through Moses, gives them the Ten Commandments, the Ten Words, the Decalogue, the Ten Words. And then here we are, some 40 years later, and Moses has given it to them again. He's given it to them a second time. That's what Deuteronomy means. The second law. The second law. It's the second giving of law, the way you might think of that. And Moses is not going to enter into this land that he has been journeying around waiting for God to let him in. Joshua is going to lead the people in. Moses is going to be stuck in Moab. He's not going to make that last element of the hop over into that. But he wants to step back and remind them of what it is that God did on the mountain, that God gave them at Sinai, God gave to them at Horeb, same place. And he wants to bookend, you might think of it, as one of the first things that happened in this wilderness experience is the giving of these commandments. And one of the last things that's happening in this wilderness experience is a reminder of giving these commandments. Now, the earlier part of the reading, you may have sat there and listened to this, and for those of you that are scholars and know that there's been 40 years in between, you have put two and two together, and you realize that, hold it, he has said, you were there, and you got the commandments. And your first reaction may want to be, hold it, they weren't all there. Matter of fact, probably very few of them who left Egypt are still alive and are traveling around in this desert experience, in this wilderness experience. It's important for us to understand that this ancient past is part of their present and is part of their future. That's the idea of what Moses is saying. Yes, you may have not been there in person, but nonetheless, you were there in the way God spoke to that community. And the nature of the human condition, my guess would be that just as your forebears were scared, were afraid, when I went up on the mountain and came down, I had to operate as this go-between between you and Yahweh, you and God. My guess is you would behave the same way. Now, that's particularly relevant for us in our own time, because we're here in the 21st century. We are in the 21st century, right? Am I correct? I think so. 21st century. And we might sit there and say, these words are 4,000 years old. They don't apply to us anymore. And what Moses was saying to those of you that have been born in the wilderness and here facing entry into the promised land, these words do apply to you. They're relevant. They're part of the nature of this covenant that's going to exist between God and us. And they apply to those of you who were actually there, but they also apply to those of you who have been born in the wilderness. It applies to us. It applies to us. Now, outside the normal scope of my sermon today, I do want to offer a little bit of an aside on that passage there about the iniquities being passed on the third and fourth generation. Does that bother anybody when you hear that? Doesn't bother Doug? All right. Doug, you're a tougher man than I am. It bothers me. It bothers me a smidgen. But it's important for us to remember that part of what is being said here is not so much a curse on them, but it's a reminder that there are elements of our DNA, the elements of our human condition that get passed on. I don't think it's any secret here. I've mentioned it before. My mother and father were alcoholics. Where do you look for other alcoholics? In the family, in the children of people who've been alcoholics. If you were to ask a person in the sociology world, where do you look for a person who abuses their spouse? You look for it in the family of someone who abuses, whose mother and father abused each other, and they watched it, they learned it. So I want you to think about that particular passage and not focus on it so much as God is cursing them to the third and fourth generation. It's actually a warning. It's actually a warning that if you're not careful, you can see these things going on and you cannot realize that they can be passed on to you, and you have to work hard to make those things not happen. That's a sort of a secondary aside to what it was that I wanted to drive at. But the idea the dominant idea that Moses is driving at here is this idea of covenant. Now, in my experience in Colorado Springs, when I was at Trinity United Methodist, I got up to preach a sermon on covenant one morning, and the person doing children's time got up and did a children's time that was exactly the opposite of what I was about to say. And what do you do? Now, what I did, and that I had 15 minutes to sort of intellectually rewrite my sermon, and I went ahead and did that, and so I did talk to my friends about that, peers about that. So what do you do when that happens? They said, well, you say something like, David offered a very nice interpretation. Let me offer you a good one. And then you just preach the sermon you prepared. That was the suggestion. But the nature of the word covenant in the context of this time has a legal component to it. There's a legalism associated with it. It's sort of along the idea, if you do this, I'll do this. If you do this, I'll do this. And you may recall a couple of weeks ago when I was talking about Jacob's prayer as he left Canaan going to seek his life and his future with his uncle Laban, his mother's brother, heading off that direction. As he leaves Canaan, he offers his prayer, which is a very conditional prayer. It's a very covenantal kind of prayer. God, if you do this stuff for me, I'll do this for you. But that's not the nature of God's covenant with us. You think back to the Abrahamic covenant, where God says, I have chosen you, you're going to be my chosen people, and you will be a nation. There's no if, then, else there. There's no if, then kind of statement that goes on. And there are a number of covenants that God establishes with the children, with the creation. He establishes it with Noah, and the descendants of Noah, they won't use water to destroy the world again. He uses it with Abraham to establish that there will be a chosen people. In Moses, in Exodus, Exodus 20, there's an establishment of this covenant idea. But the nature of God's covenant is not a legalism. There's not a legalism associated with it. It's not this, if you do this, I will do this. It's not there at all. It's this idea of, if you do this, I'll love you anyway. If you do that, I'll love you anyway. If you continue to misbehave and be stiff-necked, I'll love you anyway. That's the nature of what it is. God, the Israelites, the Abrahamic descendants, don't do anything to earn God's love. God loved them first. God hunted them down, chose them, said, this is the group of people that's going to incubate what it looks like to be in relationship with me. And that's the nature of this covenant. My covenant with you is that I'm going to be with you. I want you to pray to me. I will sustain you. I'll give you holy words. I will at times make things in your life go away. Other times I won't. But nonetheless, I will be in relationship with you. And that relationship will sustain and strengthen and nourish you for the rest of your life. And I want you to take these commandments that I'm giving here, and these represent a model for what it looks like to be in relationship with me and in relationship with your fellow human being. It's 10 commandments, 10 words, 10 sets of instructions, but they're not driven about all 10 of them about what it is to be in relationship with God. Depending on how you count them, it's 4 about being in relationship with God and 6 about being in relationship with each other, with us. Of how it is that we relate to each other. That's what the covenantal task is for us, is to both love God and love our fellow human creature at the same time. Sometimes loving God is a lot easier than loving some of our fellow human creatures. I go down to the rescue mission on Friday night once a month and talk, and I look at some people that aren't particularly lovable. But we love them anyway. That's our task. That's what we're called to do. So the nature of being in covenant with God is that we buy the package. We're saying that, yes, we want to... First, we are so grateful that you have poured your grace down upon us. John Wesley would say, God's grace is poured down on us before we even realize that God's grace is there. Then God gives us the grace to lift this baggage we have from our lives and give it back to God. And then we have this third element of grace, which calls us to look like we are actually followers of Jesus. So that when people see us walking around, they can say, that person has the mark of God on them. They have the mark of Jesus on them, so that who they look like, how they act, how they comport themselves in the world, looks like Jesus in the world. That's the task for us. That's the task for each and every one of us. And it's not easy. And God knows it's not easy. I can even say, Lord knows it's not easy. But that's what we're called to be. And we come in here on Sunday mornings, and we get re-reminded of what that is. We come in, and our spiritual gas tanks are maybe a little empty. And we come in, and through music, we come in, and through the reading of the Scripture, we come in and through the call to worship, to come in and maybe through the invocation, and we come in and something about the morning helps us get it through the week again, because our spiritual tanks have been refilled. That's part of what's being driven at here about this thing about setting a day aside. I was at a workshop a couple of weeks ago where this gentleman from England came in and talked about how they're trying to change the church in England. They've got this radical idea. If people aren't going to come into the church, they're going to take the church to the people. What an idea! What a concept! It's essentially what John Wesley did. 1738, the Anglican Church had lost its way. It had lost its moorings. It had lost its idea of what it was to be in covenant with the people of England. And John Wesley said, okay, people aren't coming to the church. They're not coming to Birmingham to come to the church. We'll go up where they are. And we'll preach in the fields. And we'll have lay people. What a concept. We'll have lay people. We'll actually preach sermons and tell people about Jesus Christ. What a new covenant. And how did he model the covenant? He modeled the covenant on the life of Jesus Christ. So, what is our task for us today? I think it's relatively simple. It's to remind ourselves, that we don't earn God's grace. This idea of the covenant being a legalism, and I will say to you that in the preparation for today's sermon, I looked up, what does it mean to be a covenantal relationship with God? Site after site after site after site said exactly the opposite of what I just said. That the relationship with God is conditional. If you do this, God will do that. I can't tell you what Bible they're reading. I think I theoretically understand what they're saying, but it's not a Bible, it's not a theology, it's not a religion I recognize. And frankly, over and over and over again in the Bible, the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Hebrew Bible and the Greek Bible, over and over and over again, God doesn't place conditions on us. Over and over again, God says, I love you. And if you screw up and forget that I love you, just come back and remember that I love you. I love you in all that you do. And I will nurture you and sustain you no matter how stiff-necked you get, no matter what kind of problem you become, no matter how many of these commandments you follow, but I want you to understand being in relationship with me on a close relationship with your brothers and sisters. But I'll love you. That's to me is the essence of what God is talking to us in important terms of what it is to be a covenant community. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, it's so easy for us to get focused on what it is that we think we read and how we could be. Your love for us is conditional. Do this and you will love us. And how easy it is for us to forget the idea that you love us in spite of who we are. Gracious, loving God, let us be able to leave today knowing that your grace was poured down on Abraham. Your grace was poured down on Jacob. Your grace was poured down on Isaac. Your grace was poured down on Moses and Joshua and Gideon and all of the other characters in the Bible long before they entered into a relationship with you. Bless us in this understanding of who you are and how we can lead our lives so that we can be your people in all that we do. And all of God's children say, Amen. Please stand as you are able.
Hilltop is located in Sandy, Utah, 985 East, 10,600 South. Locals would say 106th. Our two worship services are at 9 o'clock and 10:30. Hope to see you this Sunday. God bless. Bye-bye.